All right, let's read from the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation, beginning at verse 14. The title of the message tonight is Go for the Gold. That's what we say when they're in the Olympics, don't we? We say, go for the gold. Well, you're supposed to aim high. And unto the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot or cold. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Praise be unto God for the hearing and the reading of his precious and eternal word. This is a message to a foolish church. Some parts of this message we pull out, and I've been certainly majoring in that at times, and we preach them to individuals and about individuals. But the truth is, this whole section is a message to a church. The message has been given to their pastor, who is the Apostle John, on the Isle of Patmos, for the gospel's sake. They thought they'd get rid of him without killing him, so they banished him to the Isle of Patmos. I love it because they thought he's way out here in the ocean. He doesn't have anything except once in a while a ship brings supplies. He's stuck. He can't go anywhere. He can't do anything. He doesn't have anything. He can't influence anybody. So we're rid of John. He's old. He's 90-ish in his age. And he's out there on this island in the Mediterranean. That's the end of him. I have to tell you, he had transportation they didn't know about. When it comes Sunday, and I hope we all could learn to do that on the Lord's Day, when it came the Lord's Day, John got in the Spirit. He traveled all around, not just on the earth, but in heaven. He didn't just travel in the present tense. He traveled in the past tense and in the future tense. You can't chain the Holy Ghost. You can't hold down God. And so John's out there, he's time traveling, he's distance traveling, and he's, first of all, receives a message to the seven churches that he pastors. These seven churches are in Asia Minor, we call it Turkey now, and it followed a Roman mail route. And if you sent one letter to the first church, which was Ephesus, the main church in that part of the world, and they read it and copied it, then they sent it to the next church, which would have been Colossae, and then on to Laodicea, and it makes a whole circuit, but only they went the other way around, so that the last church they came to in the circuit was Laodicea. And this is a fine church. If you got a letter from them, no doubt it would have a picture of their fine building, if they had had one, on the front. No doubt if they had a board to run their church, it would have been the banker and the doctor and the professor and all kinds of people like that. They were proud of who they were. They were rich, they said they were. They're rich and they don't need anything. Laodicea was a very, very rich city. Not just the church, but the city was rich. It was rich, first of all, because it was where there were two crossroads, north and south and east and west. And they raised a sheep there and wool that was black. They raised a black wool that was the finest in the world. Kings and emperors and senators and people like that wore the robes and things made out of the black wool of Laodicea. Some of it was dyed, some of it was used black, just like it came from the sheep, and it was considered to be the finest wool in the country. And the city was rich because of the wool trade. But the city was also rich because it was a banking center. So there were lots of banks in Laodicea. The people laid up their money, and no doubt the church of Laodicea, if it had been in this day and time, would have had a fine bank account and somebody to run it. And the city had a university, a medical college. And the medical college was famous all over the world because the medical college had created an eye salve that was famous everywhere in the world for healing eye diseases. And so the people exported the eye salve all over the world, and people came for it there. So it was a fine, rich city, and it had a problem a little bit. Hierapolis, who was on one side of them, one of the cities, had boiling hot springs. Boiling hot water came out of the ground. Colossae, on the other hand, that was on the other side, had very cold springs. And so God has used in his message to their pastor, and all of the first three books of the Revelation are messages to churches that were living in the present tense. Colossae was a real church. Philadelphia was a real church. Ephesus was a real church. Thyatira was a real place. And Laodicea was a real place with real people and real problems. So God is, in all of his things he's doing in the Revelation, and please don't call it Revelations. There's only one revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at the very title, not the one that men gave it and put above it, but the one that's in it. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's the whole purpose of the book of the Revelation is to reveal Jesus Christ. And the first thing he does is speak to the churches, since he's talking to their pastor, speak to the churches that are in existence. And all of the churches, he has some little something he can praise them for and some things that they need to move up for. But the church at Laodicea receives no praise. Absolutely none. There's nothing there. In fact, is nothing but condemnation, because it says, you say that you're rich, increased in goods, and have need of nothing. Sometimes prosperity is the worst enemy of the church and of the Christian. Sometimes when people have so much, they get so fat and sassy, they get so laid back, they get so indulgent in the goods that they have, and I fear the church in America may be falling in that trap. And they become so well off that they forget to trust in God. And they become involved with their own programs, their own things, and what they're doing. And the church at Laodicea was like that. But they weren't like the springs at Hierapolis, nor the cold springs at Colossae. They were lukewarm. Many years before this was written, they had built an aqueduct, the Romans had, to Laodicea to bring water. And when it left the mountains, it was very, very cold water coming from the mountains in the aqueduct. But by the time it came through the valleys and over the hills in the aqueduct and came to Laodicea, nobody could drink the water. It came so far that it was tepid. It was lukewarm. And it's the kind of water, we like hot drinks and we like cold drinks, but we don't like blah drinks, do we? And this is what the Lord is comparing the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea, if you looked at it from the outside, you say, man, they got everything. They got everything. They got all kinds of influential people in their church, and they got all kinds of people that's got money in their church, and they have everything because they live in this rich city. The tithes and the offerings are just rolling in, and they just have everything they want. And they are so proud of themselves. But God says to them that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Blind, wretched, poor. What does it say? Let me go back and read it so I get it in the right thing. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know what the trouble with being blind is? You don't know how you look naked. Blind man can walk out in front of everybody else. You know? He don't know that everybody's looking at him because he can't see them. He's blind to his own situation. I think Hans Christian Andersen told a story about the emperor that some very enterprising weavers came to him one day and offered to make him a suit of invisible clothes. And so they brought their looms and they set them up and they began to weave. There wasn't any thread that he could see, but they were working and working, and he sent the prime minister to look, and the prime minister, in order to pet the king, come back and said, "Oh, it's a beautiful garment they're weaving." And they wove and they wove and they wove, and he paid them to weave. And then they brought the garment in and they put it on the king and told him how good he looked, and everybody told him how good he looked in his invisible clothes. And of course he walked out in front of all the subjects in the land in his nakedness and shame. And everybody said, "Oh, your new clothes are so pretty, king, and the emperor, you know." And the whole thing was, he was blind to his own situation. He was blind to what's going on. And it's sad to be in a situation and not be able to see the situation that you're in. And it's sad to be lukewarm. You know, we always had a saying among the holiness people, and I hear some of the independent Baptists, be on fire for God, what they say around here in the woods. Be on fire for God. Be on fire for God. And, you know, would think about this just a minute. Just let me indulge myself a minute. How would you feel about your doctor being lukewarm about treating a disease? Suppose you went to the doctor and you had all these symptoms and he poked and prodded at you and looked at you and said, "Well, I think I'm done. Just go on out by the nurse and pay her on the way out." You say, "But doctor, aren't you going to do anything for me? Aren't you going to tell me what's wrong?" Say, "Well, you got the bubonic plague." And you say, "Well, are you going to put me in the hospital? Or you going to give me a shot? You going to give me some medicine? It's contagious, isn't it?" And he said, "Yeah, I think it is." He said, "Well, you don't want me going." We said, "Well, whatever. But I'm not really interested much in disease. Now, if it was surgery, I'm kind of into that. But you know, I just don't really care much about fooling with disease. And you've got it, but you know, whatever. I mean, how are you going to feel about your doctor?" You say, "Well, that's asinine. How could you talk about a doctor not being interested in disease?" And you think that's stupid, don't you? Let me tell you something. How can you talk about a Christian who's not interested in Christ being in their church and having part of everything they do in their life? It's just as ridiculous to say that a Christian is not interested in Christ being Lord as it is to say a doctor's not interested in disease. How could you be a Christian and not be interested in it? And yet we have the church at Laodicea and some in America that's got the same disease. And so what are we going to do? It's in a terrible shape. It's wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What a shape for a church to be in. And so he says, do what? What does he say do? buy from me. See, we forgot where the getting place is. The getting place is not the banks of Laodicea. The getting place is not the medical university in Laodicea where they make the eyesight. The getting place is not the wool that they're making into fine garments in Laodicea. Church, you can't be clothed with the wool of Laodicea or paid with the gold of the banks of Laodicea. Church, you cannot go around claiming how rich you are when everybody else can see that you're naked. The world can see, Laodicea, that you don't have anything. So what does he say? He says, buy from me gold tried in the fire. Well, you say, what is gold tried in the fire? Well, have you ever seen gold that just as it came out of the ground? It's just a rock. I've seen gold that came out of gold mines. No, it doesn't look like the gold on your ring. Doesn't look like what you've got in your earrings. Doesn't look like anything like that, or even a bar of gold that's in Fort Knox, whatever little bit's left. Doesn't look anything like that. It looks like a rock. You can see there's gold in it, but it has to be put in the fire, and it has to be tried. And what's going to happen when gold goes in the fire? The fire is going to burn up everything that's in it except the gold. And the gold is going to come out of the fire refined and pure. Christ says, if you want to be rich, come to me to get your gold. It won't be mixed with the rock and the clay of this world. It will have burned out all of the trappings of this world. You're walking around naked, Laodicea. Why don't you put some clothes on? Not the black wool of Laodicea, but the white raiment of the righteousness of God. Laodicea, you need to put on the robe that I've given you, of my righteousness. You need to come to me to be clothed. And Laodicea, you cannot see where you are and who you are and what you look like. You need to come to me, not to the medical college of Laodicea to get eyes saved, but you need to come to me and get your eyes straightened out so you can see who you are and what you're doing. You say, man, he's talking tough to them. Why would he talk to them like that? Because he loves them. As many as I love, I chasten. And what else does he do? It's even tougher than chasten. Rebuke. Preacher rebuke somebody nowadays, whole church would be mad at him. I can remember when preachers rebuked people for their sins. We just don't have enough preacher guts to do that anymore, or backbone. But I can remember when it would be done. And a preacher would tell you exactly where you stood. This is what God, Christ really is doing the speaking here. Is doing to the church at Laodicea. He said, everybody that I love, I chasten and rebuke. If you don't love your kids, you won't make them behave. Must be a lot of unloved kids in the world today. If you love your kids, you'll make them behave. If you love your children, you won't let them just run every which way and not tell them about it. It don't hurt. It won't stunt a kid's growth to swat his bottom. Fact is, it won't hurt him if you get a switch and use it. I'm living proof that you can be switched regularly and grow up and be fine. How many of you ever got a switching? Yeah. How many of you ever felt a belt? Yeah. Huh? Yeah, that's right. Lay it on us. Absolutely. Why does a parent chasten a child? So it will learn to do better. It inflicts pain to bring to the child a lesson. You don't let your child run in the street and say, "Oh, Johnny, that's okay if you want to play in the street." You don't say that. You run out and get him and swat him real good so he thinks twice before he goes in the street the next time. We live in a day and age that people don't want to do that. And they certainly don't want preachers to rebuke and exhort. Paul has told Timothy, rebuke and exhort with all diligence and long-suffering and all that kind of thing. Why is he talking to the church at Laodicea? Because he didn't want this church to die and go to hell. He wants this church to live. He doesn't have a good thing to say to it, but he loves it. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And he's talking to them because he loves them. But when you get to verse 20, I think this is the saddest verse in the Bible. I think verse 20 is the saddest verse in the Bible. You see, what does it say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. You say, hey, that's wonderful. That's great. That Christ is at our door and knocking at our door. Who's this message to? The church at Laodicea. Christ is outside the church. The saddest verse in the Bible is that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who felt the lash for our sins, who wore the crown of thorns, is standing outside of church doors asking if he can come in. If anybody in that church, if just one person in that church will open the door and let me in, I will sup with him and he with me. And then you know what will happen? There'll be somebody in that church that has Christ in their life, and that might be the catalyst that would speak to everybody else in that church. How sad that the founder of the church, the one who died for it, the one who rose again from the dead for it, the one who intercedes for it in heaven. First thing John saw was what? Christ walking among the candlesticks. Each candlestick was for each church. And Christ was walking among the candlesticks and ministering to the people in the church. But in this verse, there's nobody in Laodicea that has Christ in there with them. It's a church full of dead people who are not saved. It's the saddest thing in the Bible, that Christ would have to stand outside and say, "Can I come in?" The gentleman that painted that great picture of Christ standing at the door knocking showed it in London the first time. And somebody came up to him and said, "You've made a mistake in your painting." And he said, "What's wrong with it?" And he said, "You painted a wonderful picture, but there's no handle on the door." You know what he said? "The handle's on the inside. If the door gets open, you have to open it from the inside. If Christ is in this church, we have to open the door and let him in. He's a gentleman. He will not break the door down. He will not run over us. He will not treat us despicably. But he will ask, 'Can I come in?'" But it's asinine. Why would Christ have to ask to come into a church? Why would Christ have to ask if he could come into a place that has the word Christian in some form or another over its door? I'll tell you why. Because the gold in the banks at Laodicea had crowded him out. The riches from the wool of Laodicea had pushed him out. The pride in the medical school and all that they had in Laodicea had pushed Christ out. Oh, the church was full of all kinds of wealth and nice things and good things and wonderful things. But Christ was outside the door, asking. It's so sad to think, with his nail-pierced hands and feet, that he's standing outside of any heart, but especially outside of a church. And do you know what I'm afraid of today? There are churches in America that Christ has no one in them. I have to tell you, folks, I doubt that he's in the Metropolitan Church at Roanoke. You say, what's a Metropolitan Church? It's a homosexual church, my friends, that exists for that purpose. He's standing outside of Episcopalian churches today, wanting to come in because they have priests and bishops and members who are married men to men and women to women. Christ standing outside the door of the church. And I have to tell you, there are churches that are scooting and moving, rocking and rolling, and I'm afraid he's still outside the door. I'm afraid there's so much rock and roll and hoopla in church sometimes that people wouldn't know the Holy Ghost if he did come by. Hello. Brothers and sisters, it's a sad thing that Jesus Christ would have to stand outside the door. And you say, I thought that was talking to an individual person. It is. Any person, anybody in Laodicea, will you let him in? Will somebody in Laodicea run to the door and open the door so Christ can come in? Will somebody forget about the gold in the banks and the eye salve in the medical college and the wool in the wool industry? Will somebody forget the riches of this world and let in the Lord of glory? Will somebody get the gold from him? Get the raiment from him? Get the eye salve from him? And let me tell you something. There's some poor little storefront churches somewhere that's got all the gold and all the raiment and all the stuff. You know why? Because they are humble and they have let Christ be in there. Some little ragtop tent down beside the road where some tuba squirt evangelist is preaching, and he doesn't have much education and he doesn't have any money, and he works all day every day and goes out and preaches every night because he loves souls and he's pleading for souls to be saved. He's begging for somebody to come in. And do you know what? He's rich. And the people that there are rich. There might be maybe 20 people, but they're there and they're worshiping and they're rich. I've been to some awful good services in some awful unlikely places. And we didn't have to invite Jesus in. We brought him in with us. When we opened the door, he came in with us. My friend, you should not have to worry about coming here to meet with Jesus tonight. Every person here should have brought Jesus with them. Every person here should have opened the door and brought him in and say, come on in, Lord. That's why we welcome the Holy Ghost in the first of the services always. I've told this story so many times, I know I'm going to wear it out. But I'm always impressed when I think about the old church in Clendenin. I'm not talking about the one that you see down there now. I'm talking about the original one, built in 1899. That never had electricity in it, by the way, ever. And you know what? You say, well, how did they see? Well, they had a couple of lamps in the pulpit. You say, but the church would be dark. Not when the people got there. Because if you looked up this holler from off the hills and out of the valleys of the holler, people would leave their house with a lantern lit, filled with oil and lit. And each person walked down the holler with their lantern. My grandmother and Aunt June would walk around the mountain from the other side with her lantern, and Mommy would look away and pretend she didn't know them when they were coming out, because sometimes they stayed overnight at Aunt Zett's. Mommy would be going to the Celanese with her friends, and there would come Aunt June and Grandma out with a liner, and it's 7 o'clock in the morning or before 7 o'clock, and Mother would turn her head like she didn't see them. And then she got to be more of a fanatic than any of them when it was over with. But they would bring those lanterns with their lights, and there was a little shelf that ran along the building. And each family that came would set their lantern up on the shelf. And eventually, when everybody got there, the church was lit because they brought oil in their vessels and fire in their lamps. And everybody could see because they brought the light with them. And so should we today. I'm glad we have electricity. I wouldn't want to go back to lighting lanterns, and there's a lot of other things I wouldn't go back to. I have to tell you, folks, I'm thankful for indoor plumbing. Amen. I lived with it and without it, and I choose to live with it if I can at all. Amen. I like central heat, too. I still like my stove a lot and a bunch, but I have to tell you, if you get to where you can't fire the stove, or you get to, I kind of like central heat, Susie. And I have to tell you something else. I remember when the houses wasn't insulated and they only had the fire and the stove. I've seen Aunt June stand around the cook stove and try to cook breakfast with a kerchief and a coat on because the house was so cold you couldn't stand it. I'll take some modern things. Thank you. But I'm always impressed each time I think about those people bringing those lanterns and lighting the house of God because it came with them. They opened the door. Listen, they came walking down these hollows and around these hills, singing as they came. When they got to church, they had the victory. They prayed at home before they left that they would be in the Spirit. And as they came in the car or walking on around the road, they came singing. And when they got to church, they were ready to have church. They didn't have to work it up or hoop it down or whatever they were doing. They came ready to worship. And so we ought to all be. You see, if we pay attention and open the door and invite Christ into our hearts and into our church, what will happen to him? He'll come in. He's asking to come in. If we open the door, he'll come in. And if he comes in, don't you like guests like this? He's bringing the food with him. I will come in and sup with you, and you with me. Not many guests come to your door with a basket and say, I came to feed you supper. Can I come in and eat with you? But Christ does. He comes bringing his own food and his own drink to share with us. And he says, if you will do this, and overcome. That's a word we don't use anymore. But people used to say, you used to hear people in their testimony, they say, I want to be an overcomer. You'd hear that every once in a while. I want to be an overcomer. I want to climb over the obstacles and come to the conclusion where I'm supposed to be. That's victory. And he that's an overcomer, will I do what? I will grant that he can sit with me in my throne. I have no idea how big the throne of God is. Big enough for him to sit on in heaven and put his feet on in earth. But think about it. Christ, now you can take your oneness theology and just work this out any way you want to work it out. But Christ is sitting in the throne with his Father. Does it say that or doesn't it? Yes. I am set down with my Father in his throne. Either he is or he isn't. He is, because he says so. I am set down with the throne of my Father, and when you overcome, then you're going to get to sit down in my throne with me. Wow, no wonder the scripture said, don't you know the saints shall judge the world? Overcome. Let him in. It's the only way to overcome. But when you let him in, you'll have the gold, you'll have the raiment. You'll have your sight and see clearly. Clearest thing I can see tonight that there's no hope for me in me, but only in Christ. But you know what the last thing he says is to the churches? He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. What's the Spirit say? Don't congratulate yourself on how good you are, how much you have. Open the door and let him in, and he'll bring food to eat and riches to your soul. I'd whole lot rather be clothed with the righteousness of God than to wear the finest that the world has to offer. By the way, I keep noticing that the finest that the world has to offer doesn't seem to have too much cloth in it anymore. I am thankful that we can be clothed. And I have to tell you, folks, when you go to heaven, where there won't be any sin, people are clothed down to the feet, up to the neck, and down to the arms. You say, really? That's right. Read it. Go back and read any description of anybody in heaven. You never saw anybody in heaven with the back cut out of their robe or the tummy cut out of their robe. You never saw anybody in heaven that took their robe and cut it off right here and cut it off right here and cut it off right here. I don't want to make heaven uncomfortable. Amen? One cure for that, I guess, is to get old. Oh, my friends, let us be clothed with the raiment of God, the righteousness of God. Let us wash our eyes with the Holy Ghost save, that we can see clearly where we are. Father, I thank you so much that we're able to share your word tonight. Lord, I thank you for the sweet blessings of God and of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I thank you that we can come to you just like we are. And Lord, if we open the door, you'll clothe us and make us rich, and wash our eyes that we'll not be blind. I pray that you'll speak to each and every one of us here tonight. God, that we will open ourselves to God. Open the door of our heart. Open the door of our church. That Christ will always be welcome in our midst. Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And I ask you tonight, if you need prayer, all of us will be glad so much to pray with you. We're going to sing a song that just fits this message. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Would you stand? glad we can come from wherever we are and in whatever shape we're in. And you know, he didn't ask them to get ready. He just asked them to open the door. And that's all he's asking each and every one of us to do tonight is open the door. God bless you. Have a good week. Don't forget Sunday morning is service here. And something I need to remind you of, Sunday evening is the Christmas play. It's going to be in the old church. They have all the scenes set up and all the church has been cleaned by the Stanley Steamer people and the carpets, and we've got everything going down there. And we've got heat, and that's good. So everything's working. So they're going to have it down there, and then they're going to have a little fellowship time down here in the fellowship hall afterwards. So I would ask each and every one to come, bring somebody, have a good time. Father, we thank you tonight for the service. Thank you for your great blessings and your great mercies and for the truth of the gospel. Pray that you'll be with us and keep us, sanctify us, and use us to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.